Well, let's open in our Bibles to Matthew in chapter 16, verse 21. If you remember from last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 13 to 20 of this chapter, and we saw that as Christ's disciples, we have a very significant part to play in the building of Christ's church. Jesus makes a promise in those verses that he will build his church and do so through our proclamation of his gospel. And so we said that, therefore, that's Jesus calling us to do our utmost to build on his behalf as he calls us to. Well, this evening we'll pick up our reading here at verse 21 and go to verse 27. You'll notice that there is a 28th verse in the chapter, and yet I think that goes better with what comes after verse 28 rather than what comes before it. And so we'll take up that verse, Lord willing, next time. So this is Matthew 16, verses 21 to 27. Let's hear now God's Word. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Here we'll end the reading of God's Word. May he bless it to us as we study it together this evening. Well, my guess is that almost everyone who is married will tell you that a lot of the day-to-day work of marriage is learning selflessness, putting the other person's needs above your own. And often what happens is for those who get married later in life is that struggle gets harder and harder because naturally we are all people concerned first and foremost about ourselves. And tonight, as we look at this passage, I want us to think about the Christian life kind of like a marriage in that way. Because what we'll see tonight is that in the day-to-day struggle of the Christian life, it is much like a marriage in that we are to learn to put the needs of the Lord's, to put the Lord's will above our own will, to say no to ourselves and to say yes to him. And as we look at these verses, we'll see that that's what Jesus is calling us to this evening. And so, as we look at this passage, the main point I'd like for us to see and that we can take home tonight is that Jesus took up his cross for you. Jesus took up his cross for you. And so now, take up your cross for him. So Jesus took up his cross for you, now take up your cross for him. And I trust that'll become clear as we start making our way through this passage. Boys and girls, I want you to draw a picture tonight of yourself taking up the cross. But I don't want you to draw a picture of yourself taking up a big wooden cross. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. So what I want you to think about, you're going to have to do a little bit of work tonight. I want you to think about what is some way that you can put God's will above your own will. Right? So what is some way that you can do what God wants you to do rather than what you want to do? And then try to draw a picture of yourself putting that into practice. If you need to ask mom and dad for help, you can do that. Well, as you can see on our outline, our first point tonight is that as the Christ, Jesus had a cross to bear. As the Christ, Jesus had a cross to take up. And so if you remember from last time, Jesus and his disciples had traveled north of the Sea of Galilee to the city of Caesarea Philippi. And that's where Jesus had made his glorious promise that he will build his church through our proclamation of the gospel. Well, this evening we come to a turning point in Matthew's gospel. Up until now, Jesus and his disciples have been ministering primarily in the region of Galilee. And so that was the region on the western coast of the Sea of Galilee. And yet now we come to the point where that earthly ministry in Galilee officially comes to an end. And so from here on out in Matthew's gospel, no longer do we see Jesus teaching and healing the Galilean crowds. And no longer do we see Jesus interacting with the Galilean opponents, such as we've seen in the past. But instead, from the city of Caesarea Philippi, north of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus and his disciples start making a long journey south, which is what we'll see in the chapters to come. So they go back through Galilee, but then they go south of Galilee to the region of Samaria, but ultimately then even farther south to the region of Judea, and particularly to the city of Jerusalem. And as we see here, they start this journey here down to Jerusalem because Jesus has a specific mission to accomplish in the city of Jerusalem. And so then let's look now at verse 21. Where Matthew tells us, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Remember, this is why Jesus wanted his disciples to know and believe that he is the Messiah, back in the passage we looked at last time. He was preparing them for what is spoken of here in these verses. Namely, that he was going to die. And Jesus knew that. In Jerusalem, the Jewish authorities would hand him over to the Romans and he would be killed. The disciples, however, were resistant to this idea, as we see here in Peter's response. And so, if you look at verse 22, we read, then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Now, we shouldn't be too hard on Peter here. We need to remember that Peter's understanding of the Messiah was still influenced by the Jewish mentality of the day. And so to him, the Messiah would not suffer and die. The Messiah would have success and triumph. Remember, the Jews believed that when the Messiah would come, he would set up an earthly kingdom and get rid of the oppressive Roman, the enemy that was there before them. And so in Peter's mind, if Jesus died, he was a failure. And that's what he's saying here. No, you're the Messiah. You can't die. Now, he's not contradicting his earlier profession of faith. He's not going back and forth here between belief and unbelief. He's just still confused as to what it is the Messiah had come to do. But as Jesus told them in verse 21, he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and then be killed. The Greek literally says it is necessary for Jesus to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and be killed. And that is because, as we've seen, Jesus is the Christ. And as we saw last time, as the Christ, what is Jesus doing? He is building a church. And that church, we said, is not a structure of bricks and wood. It's a community of people. And it's a community of redeemed people at that. Well, if there is to be a community of redeemed people, there must first then be redemption for those people. In other words, if there is to be a church of Jesus Christ, there also then needs to be a cross of Jesus Christ. Because it's the cross of Jesus Christ, and only the cross of Jesus Christ, that God's elect, that is the church, can be saved. So you see, according to the all-wise and loving plan of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, salvation would be accomplished through the sacrificial death of the Son of God upon a cross. Right? There is no other way. And so the Son had covenanted with the Father from before the foundation of the world that in the fullness of time He would make Himself of no reputation. He would take the form of a bondservant, come to this world so that He could do what? So that He could humbly obey to the point of death and even the death of the cross, and do so on behalf of His chosen people. And so you see, Jesus takes up this journey, leads His disciples down to Jerusalem, because the cross that awaits Him there in Jerusalem is the efficacious cause of our salvation. And so without the cross, there would then be no salvation. And so Jesus, knowing that the Father had sent Him to earth to accomplish this redemptive mission, begins leading them to Jerusalem for that purpose. Because as the Christ, as the one who came to save His people from their sins, Jesus had a cross to take up. But He's not the only one. Because as we come to our second point, as a member of Christ's church, you too have a cross to take up. You too have a cross to take up. And so let's look then at verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." So here, Jesus describes for us what it means to be a disciple of His. Now, to be a disciple, He says you must do two things in particular. First, a disciple denies himself. When Jesus was on trial before His crucifixion, I trust you all are familiar with the story. Peter was outside in the courtyard, and in the courtyard, a servant girl came up to Him asking or saying to Him, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." And of course, you know how Peter responded to the servant girl. "I do not know the man." He denied Jesus. He rejected Him. And at the moment, he wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And while that was probably one of the lowest points in Peter's life, it helps us, it instructs us to understand what it means to deny something. That as a disciple, that should be our attitude towards ourselves. "I do not know the man." Right? So our desires, our hopes, our ambitions, everything that is ours, Jesus says, is to be abandoned for Him. Now that's not to say it's wrong to pursue our ambitions. The point is, everything in our lives is to be subordinate to His will for us. I've given you a quote from a commentator, John Legge, who says, "Denying ourselves means setting aside our rights and preferences for the sake of Christ. Saying no to ourselves and our wishes, we must be ready to sacrifice anything in order to live as Christ's disciples." Anything. And then secondly, Jesus says a disciple takes up his cross. A disciple takes up his cross. And specifically, as we learn in Luke's account, a disciple takes up his cross daily. It's a daily cross to take up. Now, there's usually some confusion here about what does this mean? How do you take up your cross? What is Jesus saying here? Well, no doubt, the cross was an instrument of suffering. And so many take this to be, this is Jesus telling us or warning us that we will experience suffering in this life. And when we do, we need to submit to it willingly and be okay with it. Perhaps you've heard of Christians when they're speaking about a thankless job or a strained relationship or some type of sickness in their lives. They refer to it as a cross they have to bear. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That's a thorn in the flesh, right? Not a cross to take up, as Jesus puts it here. Right? To take up your cross as Jesus calls us, is more than just passively putting up with suffering as it would come to us in our lives, because it meant more than that for Jesus. All right, so let me explain here. As Jesus says, a disciple is one who follows him. In other words, a disciple lives in such a way on earth that mirrors how he lived when on earth. And so the call to self-denial and the call to take up your cross is patterned for us by Christ's self-denial and Christ taking up of his cross. Now for him, that included suffering and persecution and eventually a painful death on a literal cross that he bore all the way to the hill of Golgotha. But you see, the point here is not that we will suffer in this life, though that may happen. The point is that we are to take up our crosses just as Jesus took up his cross. This means that not only are we to say no to ourselves, we are also to say yes to God and to his will for our lives, no matter what. You see, humanly speaking, Jesus was not looking forward to the cross. And we see that in his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. But nonetheless, what did he do? He denied himself. He said no to his human desires to avoid the cross. And instead, he said yes to the Father's desire for him to go to the cross. And so he literally took up a cross because that's what the Father had called him to do. And as his disciples were called to do the same, right, to forego our desires, our ambitions in life, and to figuratively, not literally, but figuratively, take up our crosses, which we do by submitting to and obeying God's will for our lives, whether we want to or not, and no matter what happens to us as a result. All right, so unlike what many Christians say today, taking up your cross is not passively succumbing to what is inevitable in your life. Taking up the cross is to, just like Jesus, actively say yes to what God's will is for your life, no matter how difficult it may be and no matter what it may cost you. Right, so to take up your cross is to put sin to death in your life. To take up your cross is to boldly proclaim the gospel. To take up your cross is to live your life by the Lord's priorities and not your own. To take up your cross is to be content in times of trial. To take up your cross is to be a faithful spouse or parent. To take up your cross is essentially to live with the desire that the Lord's will would be done and not your own will, as Jesus said in the garden. So putting all this together and calling you to deny yourself and to take up your cross, Jesus is essentially calling you to die, just like he died. Now, not physically, although that may be required of you, but to die to yourself, to die to this world, to die to sin, and to live for him, and to live for him alone. Because, as he goes on to say, that's the way that leads to life. Look at verses 25 and 26 here. Jesus says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What is Jesus saying here? In order to be saved, you must lose your life. That is, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. If instead of denying yourself, you try to preserve your autonomy, your desires, your will, Jesus says you'll end up losing your life. You'll perish in hell. And so what he's saying here is to live for self and not for Jesus leads to death. But to live for Jesus and not for self leads to life. Now, it's not to say that by denying ourselves and taking up our crosses, we somehow merit our own salvation. We just saw in the first point, Christ's cross alone merits our salvation. But our self-denial and taking up the cross is the inevitable fruit of our salvation wrought by Christ in our lives. And so what Jesus is saying here is that if you profess to be his disciple, live accordingly. Deny yourself. Take up your cross for him daily. Because that's the lifestyle that characterizes a true disciple. And so, dear brothers and sisters, as those who profess to be the disciples of Christ, since Jesus took up his cross for you, take up your cross for him. And this brings us now to our third and final point on the outline. Now, we saw earlier that Peter didn't want Jesus to go to Jerusalem and die. But what we didn't look at yet, or what we haven't looked at yet, is how Jesus responded to Peter. And so look again at verses 22 and 23 here. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You know, when Peter denied Jesus in the courtyard, Jesus did not respond as sharply as he does here. Here, Jesus even goes so far as to call Peter Satan. Now, that's not Jesus being mean. That's not Jesus overreacting. That's Jesus making a point. Because what is Peter doing here? He's acting just like Satan. Remember, when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, what did he do? He tempted by offering Jesus ways to get glory that avoided the path of suffering. Right? Matthew 4, verses 8 to 9. "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him," Jesus, "all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And so like Satan, Peter was an offense to Jesus. Literally, he was a stumbling block to Jesus. Because like Satan in the wilderness, Peter was tempting Jesus here to avoid the cross. But thankfully, Jesus rejected the temptation altogether, as he did throughout his entire earthly life. He says here to Peter, just as he said to Satan in the wilderness, "Get behind me, away with you." So you see, though the prospect of avoiding the cross was appealing to Jesus, humanly speaking, we shouldn't forget that. He loved the Father, and he loved you too much not to go to the cross. Because again, if he did not go to the cross, if he gave in to what his dear disciple was suggesting here, we would still be dead in our sins. And praise be to God alone, Jesus said no to the temptation and went to the cross. Knowing what awaited him in Jerusalem, he set his face like flint and persevered to the very end, where he gave himself up to the Jewish authorities, where he allowed the Roman soldiers to slam the nails into his hands and feet, and then gave up his spirit and died. But the story didn't end there, did it? On the third day after his death, as Jesus mentions in verse 21, he was raised from the dead. The Father brought the Son back to life, and in doing so signified to all the world that, yes, I accept this sacrifice on behalf of my people. And so he declared to the world, the salvation of the elect has been accomplished. Redemption has been achieved. And so you see, though there were many things that could have kept Jesus from the cross, he, because he loves you, let absolutely nothing stop him from getting there. Despite the pain, despite the suffering, despite all the temptation that offered him something that he wanted, humanly speaking, he denied himself and he literally took up the cross for your salvation. Because unlike Peter, he was mindful of the things of God and not the things of men. And as his disciples today, we are called to to follow in His footsteps. But that's not easy, is it? And so in closing, let me just give you two extra motivations to deny yourself and to take up your cross. The first is simply, it can be done. The cross of Christ is not just your example to follow, though it is that. The cross of Christ is what empowers your cross for Christ. Do you realize that in Jesus Christ, despite all the lies that you may be believing and may come your way, you can deny yourself and live exclusively for the Lord alone? The second motivation to take up your cross, although the way of the cross is difficult and trying, is the assurance of glory to follow. The assurance of glory to follow. As Jesus says in verse 27, He will come again. There's much we could say about that verse. We heard a lot of it even just this morning. Right, so though walking the path of the cross may be hard, you can know throughout it all that your heavenly reward awaits you at the end. And so in the words of a fellow RP pastor, like Jesus, you must look beyond the cross and to the crown if you are to take up this way of living. Jesus, though He is God, did not live for Himself. He denied Himself. He took up the cross the Father had laid before Him. And may we never forget, He did that for us. And so, dear congregation, since Jesus took up His cross for you, will you now take up your cross for Him? May He give us the grace to do that. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we confess to You that so often we live for ourselves. We want our will to be done so much of the time. Lord, we are lazy when it comes to living as Your disciples. We are worldly. And so, Lord, we ask, would You forgive us of our sins? Oh God, would You help us to be those who follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus, that we would deny ourselves every second of every day and take up the cross You have put before us, whatever that cross may be, that we would say yes to Your will for our lives, whether we feel like it or not, and no matter what may happen to us, as a result, just as Jesus did for us. And our Lord Jesus, how we thank You so much that You did not give in to the temptation, but You persevered to the very end for us. And may we never take that for granted. May our very lives be powerfully impacted by that truth constantly. So Lord, help us this week and every week of our lives to take up our cross for You, because we are so thankful that You took up Your cross for us. Help us, forgive us, and empower us, we pray. Amen.